words, that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. In that moment, I read that, I thought, I wonder how often Jesus is amazed at my lack of faith. When he asked me to do something, and I'm like, I'm not sure I can do that. Or he wants me to embrace something, and I'm just not willing to, or just not ready to. I wonder how often Jesus stands back and just shakes his head and says, wow, I wish he had just tried. He has the faith. Same may be true for you, I don't know. But today's encounter is the other occasion with the centurion where Jesus is amazed because of a man's faith. That should give us a little bit of a clue of how important faith is. That with our faith, we can either disappoint the Lord, or with our faith, we can amaze him in how we respond. And I want you to see today some things that I have found in the scripture that I believe makes this centurion's faith amazing. Look with me first in the chapter 7, the first three verses. I want you to see that his faith exhibited love. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, Jesus has completed his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus makes his way back into Capernaum. Capernaum was kind of to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did a lot of ministry in that area. And this Roman centurion sends these elders to him. Now, a centurion is kind of equivalent to our army captain. He was over 100 soldiers personally. And then there were six different centurions that were over other soldiers that made up the regiment. But this particular centurion had a servant who was sick. If you go to the parallel gospel in Matthew, it says that the servant was paralyzed. But what I find more important is that it refers to this person as a servant. Now, there are two different words used throughout these 10 verses in chapter 7 to speak about a servant. In verse 2 and verse 3, verse 8 and verse 7, the word is doulos. It means it can mean a slave that's intentional or unintentional, one that made themselves a slave or one that was taken or captured as a slave. But here in this verse, the word is pais in the Greek, and it actually means a young child. It could be a younger boy or a younger girl. So this centurion has a slave who I believe is a Hebrew. Nothing tells us that, but I believe it is a Hebrew boy or girl that this centurion cares so much about that he is sending elders to Jesus for his help. It says here that this servant was at the point of death. If you have ever experienced the process of someone that you love dying, and most of us have, and been there and helpless to do anything, you kind of have an idea of what this guy was feeling. He loved this small child, whether this was a girl or a boy or young or old. He loved this servant. Perhaps like the child was his own. Perhaps he had raised the child from a very small baby or infant. Who knows? But he cared so much that he was willing to send people to try to bring Jesus to his home. And the scripture says in verse 5, which we'll get to in a minute, that he loved Israel. He loved the nation of Israel. And here's the interesting thing about that. This is not a Jew. This is a Roman centurion. They didn't care for the Jews, and the Jews didn't care for the Romans. And yet this centurion loved this servant so much that he was willing to bring Jesus into his home in hopes of this servant being healed. In other words, he loved somebody who wasn't like him. He loved somebody that was perhaps completely different, that maybe other people didn't love, and maybe other people of that same nationality would not love this centurion. But this centurion loved someone that ordinarily they wouldn't have loved. I was reading about Francis Schaeffer. In my mind, Francis Schaeffer is the greatest Christian apologist. He lived in the 20th century, but he's the greatest American Christian apologist, I believe, that has ever lived. And he wrote a book called The Mark of a Christian. And he insists in The Mark of a Christian that the one distinctive thing that we do as Christians, that if we do not do, people have every right to say we are not a Christian, is to love. We are to love people, not just Baptist people, not just Christian people. People. Jesus said it like this in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But then Jesus takes it a step further, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you are to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you, so that, here's the kicker, so that you will be called sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. That's how Jesus loves, and that's how he expects us to love, and that's how this centurion loved. But the truth is, for me and for you, that may be one of the most difficult things we ever do, is to love someone that's not like me and to love someone who does not like me, which sometimes is even in the church, not outside of it. I'm not talking about lost people necessarily. I'm not talking about people who are mean, nasty, cut your head off type of. I'm talking about just people who are just different than we are. This centurion's faith was amazing because he loved someone the way that faith should cause us to love someone. Secondly, I want you to see that his faith prompted giving. In verse 4 it says, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now listen, Jewish elders had no use for Roman soldiers, and vice versa. I think it's awfully interesting that elders, that venerable, wise leaders of families of Jews, went to Jesus on behalf of this centurion. And notice that it says here that these elders say he's a friend to Gentiles. He's somebody that we respect. He's somebody that's deserving. You can do this for him because he has earned the right by how he has loved us and treated us and cared for us. Listen, he's even built a synagogue. He built our church. You see, Gentiles were not allowed in the temple, but they could go in the synagogue. And for some reason, the synagogue, which I think maybe has to have at least, I think it's 20 men. With 20 men, you can have a synagogue anywhere, and you can do another synagogue with another 20 men. So they have built a synagogue. This man has paid for it. He probably goes to the synagogue on a regular basis, but the way that he has exhibited his faith is he has given generously. His faith prompted giving. He saw a need, and he said, I'm going to meet that need. I can do something about that. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, it couldn't be a Baptist message without somebody mentioning money. Well, the truth is, it takes a lot, doesn't it? It takes a lot to pay our mortgages. It takes a lot to send our kids to school. Can I get an amen from kids in college and parents who are paying for it? It takes a lot of money, but it takes a lot of money for the work of the Lord to be done as well. But isn't it nice that we get to spread it out? That you get to give a little bit, and your little bit is put with somebody else's little bit. The next thing you know, we have enough money to do church for an entire year, to do ministries and impact people and do things, hopefully scheduling in the church that blesses you and encourages you in your faith walks. And money's an important thing. But for a lot of people, they just don't like giving to the church. I mean, they'll give to the United Way. They'll give to everything else. They don't want to give to the church. I think it's perhaps because we don't see it in light of what it truly is, and that is when we give to the church, we are basically giving to the Lord. A few years ago, George Barna did a survey, and he surveyed people who attended church regularly, and his regular was once a month. Bless their hearts. I guess that is regular for some people. To me, that's really not regular. If you went to your job once a month, how many of you think you'd have a job? Mm-hmm. But we do God like that, don't we? Oh, Lord, I done started meddling, and somebody's probably done been offended. But you'll get over it, because that's what we do. We take God for granted and the things of God for granted, but when something's wrong, we sure do want to voice our opinion when it's wrong. Listen, I'm okay with that. How about doing me a favor? Every once in a while, how about sharing something with me that's right about the church? I know that there are things wrong with the church. There's a whole lot of things right about the church. Once in a while, it'll be good for Joey to hear how good he's doing in the youth group. Once in a while, it'll be nice for Charlotte to hear how we are pleased with how the children's department is growing and how happy we are when we see those kids just running around like little maniacs everywhere. Let's kind of temper it a little bit with some blessing. But he said 37% did not give a dime to the church in a year's period. And only 3-5% of the people that gave tithe their income. On the average, he said most people give somewhere around $15 to $17 a week. It reminded me of a story about a pastor in his church. One day the pastor got a call from an IRS agent. And the IRS agent said, "Is this Pastor Smith?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And he said, I am calling from the IRS, and I have an inquiry about a member of your church named Dr. Thomas. Do you have a Dr. Thomas at your church?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "What can I help you with?" He said, "Well, on his income tax return last year, Dr. Thomas put that he gave a sizable donation to your church, and we were just checking to see if indeed he really had." And the pastor said, "Well, I'll have to check with my treasurer and bookkeeper. I don't really know. But what amount did Dr. Thomas say he gave?" He said, "The amount he said was $25,000. Can you verify if he gave $25,000? And the pastor paused for a moment, and he said, "I tell you what, you call back by tomorrow, and I think by then it'll be true." Yeah. You know what? We should be people who are willing to give because we understand that God ministers through the church. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save people. He's chosen churches locally that would make an impact in people's lives in a community. And I'm telling you, I have said this from the beginning, and I continue to assert this today. This church has the potential to make a difference, not just in this city or not just in this county, but in this state and beyond. And I'm talking about the kind of impact that changes people's lives, not just here, but throughout the world. We have the potential for that. But it's going to take money. And it's going to take you giving other things than your money. You're going to have to give your time. You're going to have to give your energy. You're going to have to give wisdom. You're going to have to give encouragement. It's not just about money. Money is necessary. But I think God takes care of that. I think if we're faithful, God takes what we give and He blesses it, and it goes much farther than we ever think it could just by looking at it face value. But He needs other things that you and I give. The question is, are you giving those things or are you withholding those? This centurion's faith was valuable because it prompted giving. But it also demonstrated humility. We're impressed with his love and we're impressed with his giving, but he was a humble man. Verse 6 says, Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, you don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. Before Jesus arrives with these elders, Jesus sends some friends, other people, to go to Jesus. Now, the word friends actually means dear ones, loved ones. These were people that were perhaps neighbors, people that the centurion had known for a while, people that he trusted, that they had a close relationship with. But it was people that cared about him and that he cared about and trusted. And he said, will you go find the group and just tell them, just tell Jesus not to come. Tell him I'm not worthy. This was a man who demonstrated humility. It would have been easy for him not to have been humble. He was a centurion. He didn't want Jesus in his home because Jesus coming in his home would have defiled him in the eyes of the Jewish rabbis, the other teachers and religious leaders. Jesus has gone to be with, on many occasions, they said, with sinners, of which a Gentile, a Roman centurion would have been. He said, you don't need to come here and go through all that stuff. I'm not worthy for you to come, but I'm even not worthy to come to you. There's nothing special about me for you to talk to me or want to talk to me. And Joey and I and George were at the men's Bible conference this weekend, and up on the stage there were spiritual leaders from all over the nation, just men that you just respected for the men that they are and the tenure, the time they've been in business and church ministry and how effective they have been. And I was sitting there and I was wondering, I wonder what it would be like to just sit down with you guys and just talk, a normal conversation, not necessarily about church and not about doctrine or anything like that, just to sit down and talk like normal people over a hamburger. You know, what's going on in your life? What do you like to do? Because a lot of times we have people in positions of leadership who feel like they're beyond what we would call the normal person. Oh, we'll talk to certain groups or certain people, but there has to be something in it for us. We have to kind of be the main focus because we think so much of ourselves. And this centurion could have easily have done that, but he didn't. He was a military leader, and in spite of his position, he just looked at it as though he was just not worthy for Jesus to be involved with him. Too often we mistake humility for weakness, but that's not true. True humility is not something that you're born with. I think it's something that you choose. One writer writes that humility doesn't mean you think less of yourself. It means that you think of yourself less. You probably need a good dose of humility if sometime in the recent past, you have said, I'm pretty good at this. If everybody were like me, wouldn't the world be something? And the answer is yes, it would be. It's easy to kind of get the full of yourself in a position, in the church or out of the church, in the home, in your business. It's easy to get to thinking you're all that, and the truth is, we're really not. It's important for us to keep a right perspective. A humble person looks at someone else and says, they are as deserving or more deserving than I am. We should recognize them. Jesus said, when you come into the banquet, don't go to the front. Because if you do, the host may say, I'm sorry, you're going to have to move. Have you ever done that? You ever gone to a concert or a ball game or something and sat in the seat because it was closer? Some of you are looking pious. I know you have because I've done it. I didn't have that number, but it was a better seat, so I went and sat there, and eventually somebody came and said, wait a minute, I've got that ticket. And I'd say, oh my goodness, I'm in the wrong seat. Have you done that? Yes, you have. Don't look at me like that. I know you have. We all kind of had that tendency. But when we're humble, we look at people and we see them differently. I love the story about Winston Churchill and a World War II vet. This vet had climbed out on the wing of a bomber to put a fire out on one of the engines with nothing but a rope tethered around him and tied to the plane. And so he was giving the Victoria Cross to this Air Force sergeant. And it was visible that this sergeant was clearly shaken by the presence of Prime Minister Churchill. And so Prime Minister Churchill said to him, it's very visible that you are just sort of in awe of being in my presence. And the sergeant said, yes, sir, I truly am. And Prime Minister Churchill said, then you can begin to imagine how in awe I am by being in your presence. See, that's humility. That when we see people in a different light, when we don't compare them to ourselves, but to a different standard, this centurion was able to do that. And the Lord tells us in the scripture that he resists proud people, but he gives grace to humble people. It's important for us, it's incumbent upon us that we would be people who are humble. And I think we become humble when we look at ourselves in light of Jesus. When I see Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and I compare myself to Jesus, I cannot be anything but humble. I didn't die on the cross. I didn't live a sinless, perfect life. I didn't resurrect after 3 days. I'm not going to come back and set up a kingdom and be ruler of the entire world. He did. And so when I look at him, I can't help but be humbled, because I'm really nothing. And over the past few years, I have become okay with that. I don't mind being nothing, especially if I'm compared to Jesus. Because the truth is, compared to Jesus, we all are nothing. On our own, we're nothing. And in Christ, more than conquerors. In Christ, we're a chosen generation. In Christ, we're a holy priesthood. Faith that amazes the Lord is faith that is humble. His faith also illustrated authority. In verse, second part of verse 7, it says, but say the word. The centurion says, say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does this. This centurion was aware of authority. He knew how authority worked. It came from the top down. And he realized that Jesus had a whole different level of authority than he did. He says to these friends who go to see Jesus, he says, listen, you don't have to come to the house, but if you just say the word, your authority will take care of things. What the centurion was doing was he was placing his authority to rule over his soldiers. He was placing that along the same lines as Jesus' authority to speak over sickness and disease. You know, we're in a time where, because of other things that have happened in the past, as Christians, a lot of us don't really consider miracles as something that happened today. I mean, if you're not Pentecostal, or if you're not charismatic in some way in your faith, a lot of people don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in healing. Maybe that's because we've prayed for sick people and many of them have died rather than have been healed and restored the way we wanted them to. But I still believe today that Jesus is the same Jesus that heals in this passage and that heals in other passages. I think he's the same today, and I believe that you and I can be healed physically, we can be healed emotionally, we can be healed spiritually with just a word from Christ. That's what he's telling him here. I know that you're in charge of this. And if you just say the word, that's all I need. You don't have to come here. You don't have to meet me. I'm not that important. But if you'll just speak the word, I yield to your authority. If Christians, professing Christians in churches today, would yield to the authority of Christ, trust me, church would change. But you and I are trying to do things in the power of our own humanity. We're trying to use our own abilities to effect a change. We've not yielded to Christ. We've not trusted Christ. We've not looked to Christ for these things. We're just doing human stuff. When that changes, trust me, worship changes. And ministry changes. And lives change. Because Jesus is the one who can change them. Presbyterian minister from years ago said when he was a boy, they would be walking down those country roads and they would see a turtle up on the top of a fence post. And when they saw that, they knew that that turtle didn't get up there on its own. Somebody put that turtle on top of that fence post. And this Presbyterian minister said, that's how I feel about God. He was very prominent, very well-liked, very respected. He said, I'm kind of like the turtle that was placed on the fence post. Didn't get up there on my own. God put me here. You and I need to realize that we have no authority. We're where we are. You're in the family that you're in. You're in the job that you're in. You're in the church that you're in because that's where God wants you. You have been placed there in that ministry because that's where God wants you. You have no authority of your own that's not given to you by Jesus. And if your main thought is, I'm large and in charge, you need to rethink that. Because it's only God. We are where we are because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should see ourselves and humble ourselves in His presence. And this is at the point where Jesus says, To these people that are with him, these elders and these friends of the centurion, I have never seen this kind of faith, even in Israel. Even among people who are religious and spiritual, have committed their lives to God, say they know something about God. I have never seen this kind of faith anywhere else. Because he understands authority. And then I want you to see, lastly, that his faith facilitated healing. It seems like an afterthought to me. Kind of at the you really don't hear much about the healing. You hear about the interaction between this centurion and Jesus, this long distance relationship. You hear what the conversation that is transpiring, and then sort of as an afterthought, you look in verse 10 and it's like, oh, by the way, those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. You know, just sort of Jesus did what he said he would do, what we knew he could do. He healed this servant from whatever this ailment was. The faith of this centurion facilitated healing. When was the last time we had such faith that our faith brought about a healing? Could it be, just could it be on the outside chance that because of our inadequate faith or because of the lack of our faith, someone wasn't healed? Yeah, I think it could be. Because we didn't trust Jesus enough. All he had to do was speak, and this servant was healed. Now, I bet there was some celebration going on at the house because all of a sudden, Jesus is not there. Nothing ever says Jesus got there. Nothing ever tells us in the Scripture that Jesus ever met this centurion. But this servant is healed. And I wonder how it affected those elders and those friends who were walking down the road with Jesus. Because the friends came and said, listen, he said you don't need to come. Just look, just speak a word of healing out here and we know he'll be healed. And I expect Jesus spoke the word of healing. And it may have been something as simple as, thank you, Father, for healing this servant. Jesus veers off and goes a different direction, and these friends and these elders go back to this home, and the whole way they're talking, I wonder, you know, what is that? That's, can that be? I mean, can he just say that and just walk off and this person be healed? I bet it affected these guys. When they got back, I bet they were amazed as well. Maybe not at the centurion's faith, but at the outcome of that faith, that this person was healed. Anytime you and I demonstrate faith, it affects those around us. Remember the account with Thomas? Thomas is not there when Jesus visits the upper room the first time with his disciples. And so he comes back later and they say, oh, Thomas, you should have been here. Jesus was here. Thomas said, I can't believe that. I mean, he said, I'm not going to believe it until I put my fingers in those imprints, those nails, those holes in his hands. Until then, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus comes back again. Thomas is there. And he says to Thomas, look, here I am. Here you go. Stick your finger in there. That's what you wanted. Then he says to him, blessed are those having not seen, yet who believed. There's a blessing for us who believe. That's why we are called to be and encouraged to be people of faith. Dorothy Parker once wrote about Isadora Duncan. She was a famous dancer. She said this about her. There was never a place for her in the terrible, slow army of the cautious. She ran ahead where there were no paths. What a wonderful tribute that would be. If God, in speaking about our faith, said, they ran ahead when there was no path. It hadn't been cleared out. There was no clear-cut way, but they just ran ahead because they just trusted me for everything. Wouldn't that be amazing if you and I exhibited that kind of faith? When it comes right down to it, all encounters with Christ in the Scripture or in our lifetime, anytime, all encounters involve faith at some level. If you look at this account, this faith that amazed Jesus was a faith that exhibited love, a faith that prompted giving, a faith that demonstrated humility, a faith that illustrated his authority, a faith that facilitated healing. Is that the kind of faith you have today? Because I'm telling you, if a centurion was never raised in the church, didn't know anything about God, except perhaps what he had heard along the way as people were discussing things, if a centurion can have that kind of faith, then you and I can. If you want it, it's there for you. Come and get it. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. As you just think about our lives in regards to faith, Lord, we know that we are justified by faith. We are called to walk by faith. We know that it's impossible to please you without faith. We're supposed to be people of faith, but sadly, I'm afraid sometimes we're just not. We're just people. We're church people. We're religious people. We're good people, but we're not always faith-filled people. Help us to be today. Help us to make a determination that we will be people of faith, that we will live by faith, not just in the church, but every day outside the church, that we will test you and try you and see if you won't do marvelous and great things in our lives and in the life of this church. We will trust you to the very best of our ability. And Father, we ask that as we trust, you increase our faith more and more every day, so that when we are done with this life, our lives will look like this centurion's life. Our faith will mimic his faith, and it will have made a difference. Thank you, Father, for this closing time. May you be honored in the decisions that we make. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing together our closing hymn. Today, if you don't know Jesus, you have never exhibited your faith. And the sad thing about that is, if you go out of this life not doing that, you spend eternity in hell, not because Jesus doesn't love you, not because his power can't save you, but because you didn't trust him. And faith starts by trusting Jesus. Once we trust Jesus, we can get the other things that faith brings. It starts with Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus today? Do you know whether or not you are saved? If you say, I think I am, you're not saved. If you say, I hope I am, you're not saved. Do you know today that if this was the day you breathed your last, you would open your eyes in eternity? If not, you need to come to Christ today, because you're not promised tomorrow. And if you leave here today, you leave in danger of spending eternity in hell. It's your choice. Well, by faith you trust Christ. Let's sing that first verse. Truth preached here today to save the 97% in Boston that's not saved. To save the 90%+ in Utah that's not saved. When will you and I start to care? Really care? If somebody hadn't cared for me one day, I'd be in hell today. I'm sure of that. I would have lost my soul. I was on a fast track to hell and I didn't really care about it. And I was trying to do everything I could to avoid religion and stay away from the Lord. But people prayed, and people witnessed, and people loved me, and they came along beside me. Because of that, I'm saved today. And sometimes we just don't care, folks. Oh, I know you don't say you don't care. By our actions, we exhibit we don't care. Do you care? Do you care about your neighbor, your nephew, another nation? Do you care? Because without us, they're going to hell. And they don't have to. I want you to bow your heads. I'm not going to prolong this. When we start to care, it'll change. It'll change everything. How we live, how we love, how we look to Jesus. At some point, folks, you got to do it. I can't do it for you. I can't make you love God. I can't make you trust God. I can't make you live for God. Do you care enough to do it? Father, I leave today with a burden. A burden that, like so many other people, we are caught up in our lives and nothing else seems to matter. People all around us are dying daily. And because we don't want to interrupt them or to bother them, because we don't want to be viewed intolerant, incompassionate, we just go through life without anything, without saying anything, doing anything, exhibiting anything. We have seen from the Scripture what happens when we do. Help us to be people who will. This is not something that can be worked up. It's not something that can be pulled out. It is something that has to be freely given. Help us to be people who give ourselves over to faith. Not just faith to be saved, but faith to trust you to be healed. Faith to trust you to have wisdom. Faith to trust you for the strength and the grace that we need day in and day out, and faith to share with others the truth of Jesus, that without him, we go to a Christless eternity. As we leave, I pray you will continue to speak to us, bombard our hearts with your truth, convict us where we are and empower us to change. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Bless you, folks. Y'all have a good evening. Don't forget the visitation tonight.